there's no scriptural warrant for me, even if I was, and I'm not, if I was the greatest preacher in the world, there's no scriptural warrant for me to be a maverick. To just think, oh, I can do it. I can get the crowds and they'll come and listen to me and maybe even say, oh, well, many people are getting saved. Scripture and God, therefore, has laid down in His Word that there has to be order or rule, or you could call it governance. Praying and singing are a great part of our worship, and of course in Reformed circles, preaching of the Word is central, and that's the way it must continue. But for a church to function properly and efficiently, it needs to be governed. There are metaphors in the Bible. You can read there about, sometimes it's referred to as an army, as a family, and as a city. And even in those physical situations and everyday life, a city has to be run. An army, certainly, their foot soldiers are vital, but you need generals and commanders. And in the family, the man is the head of the home. And even if he thinks his wife is more domineering than him, that shouldn't be the case. He is to be the head of the home, and she is a great help, of course, in the home. And many times the ideas and the things that come from his wife are far better than mine. I'm just being honest about that. But the order is, the man is the head of the home. And therefore, as we approach our election of committee, this is something that we talk about every time that happens. And you may be familiar with some of the things that I say. So I'm really, in a sense, while we're preaching, we're talking to you, just to go over it together. There is in the world church assemblies that are governed by people that other people call bishops. Now, I want to be careful here because I know that Bishop J.C. Ryle, the first Protestant bishop of Liverpool, was a mighty man, and mightily used of the Lord. And he was one who was a very, very sound man and all of that. But you see, a bishop in the Bible is not like a moderator. A bishop in the Bible is very simply, Philippians 1 and 1, 1 Peter 5 and 3. A bishop in the Bible is an elder. Is an elder. And when Paul and the others were instructed by the Lord to go around, they were to ordain elders in the churches. Now it says here, fair enough, in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, if a man desire the office of a bishop, the word bishop there simply means elder. That's what it means. He desires a good work, because the eldership is a great work, a part of the work of God's work. So when it comes to that kind of bishop that I just mentioned, we don't go down that line at all. And there's some who dare to take upon themselves the title of bishop in these days. And without going any further, if they were to come in now, I would have the elders put them out now, whatever their title might be. But there's also congregational churches and some really good people there. But congregational assembly, it's a democracy. That means it is ruled of all the people. And in my opinion, there are very many dangers there. You could have a family that's been there for a long time and feel they're prominent. And they can lead to all kinds of difficulties there. And again, for congregationalism, I say this with love and respect for congregation believers that I know. Congregationalism has no warrant in Scripture. There's no warrant in Scripture. That is why I am Presbyterian. Not just because I was brought up most of my life in a Free Presbyterian church, but I'm Presbyterian by conviction. I believe in the biblical taught way of governing the church, with elders and the other office bearers there are deacons. They are deacons, and I trust that we all agree with that, because it is my conviction that there are people right now in churches like ours, and they may enjoy the church, but they're not Presbyterian. They don't agree with this, that you and I agree with, that elders are elected from among the people, by the people, to serve the people. There's no such thing in the Bible as entitlement. I've been here 35 years and I'm entitled to be an elder. No, you're not. Or my granda or my father was an elder before me. I'm entitled. No, you're not. Bear in mind that we can't have a communicant members at 18. And that makes a young man at 18 eligible for an elder. And we want to be very careful here, because some young men at 18 or 19 or 20 are very, very mature and very spiritual. And where it says here, not a novice, it doesn't mean, oh, not a young fella. It means not a clown. Not a novice. Not someone who's carried away with himself. So we can see here that it's very, very fair. It is the people who choose. No entitlement. And by the way, if they don't choose you, it doesn't mean they hate you. It'd be very childish to look at it in that way. Look into the Lord. That's why we ask you to pray. So in Presbyterianism, the church is governed by elders, and we'll say a little bit about that in a moment, and deacons, who are chosen from the communicant male membership by you folk who are communicant members. And that is one of the important benefits of you being a communicant member here in the church. Communicant membership you have responsibilities. You want to attend the best you can. You know you do that. Support the work in any way you can. Pray for the work, whether it's here or at home. Your loyalty to the congregation, of course. But you're entitled, communicant membership folks. You are entitled to choose. It's you that does the choosing, not me that does the choosing. It's you that does that. And very simply again today, I want to look at these elders and deacons here, and I want to just go over, perhaps it is old ground that we've gone over before, but I just need to do it before we have our committee election again. I want to say here, or to say to you first of all, that there are different roles in the church. We would never want it ever to become muddled where we don't know who's an elder and who's a deacon and who does what. If you look over there in the book of Acts and chapter 6, and on verse 1, it says, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, now there had been great persecution of the church. But rather than snuff out the gospel light, many people had been saved. It said, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. We will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Where it says there, "we will give ourselves," it literally means we'll be able to persevere in what we're doing at this very vital time in the church. There's been persecution. There's still persecutors on their heels, and they have continued preaching the word. They're determined to continue to do that, that people might turn to the Lord, and they need help. They need help, because whether or not this seems to be in the Bible, I've never heard anyone talk about it anywhere earlier, where it seems to be where we first find deacons in the Bible, here in this office of the deacon. And when you have a committee, it's referred to deacons or diaconate. It is that group of men who look after the practical things of the church, which we'll mention to you now in just a moment. The devil had attacked the church here in the book of Acts through persecution, and he tried to cause great trouble, and he failed there. But now he tries another subtle ploy into cause
upset among the people because these, you see these widows in chapter, in verse 1, they were among the most vulnerable in society. There's no national health service. And in many ways, they were depending upon other people just to help them to live. And men who were worth their salt looked out for them. And there were things that obviously they needed to live, and they needed that took time. And at this critical time, these men thought, well, we would need to get someone to take the burden of us and to do this. So you see here, it's actually the elders that say, we will look out among, we will give ourselves continually to prayer. But it says, look ye out among you, among yourselves. Take a look around you there, among the men that there are, and get us seven men that can be set aside or appointed to look after this very material aspect of the work. It's vitally important. As I said, there were special rules regarding the widow in the Old Testament there, and things like that. They were so vulnerable. And now, I was just talking to someone about this the other day, and they said that actually in the Bible, you know, things like looking after people like this. This was initially, like you think of the Church of England many years ago when a vast, vast, vast number of people said that there's not a square inch of England that is not covered by some parish or other. And then they opened up the Church of England hospitals, schools. Did all these things that were very, very practical. But anyway, that's another story. This is the material aspect, and this is the role, one of the roles of the deacon. The role of the deacon. What is the role of the committee man then? The role of the committee man is to look after the church building, clean it. I know other people do that as well, but we're always glad of the help. The upkeep of the building, some new things that have been done for the building, like our camera out the front. We're getting two out the side this week. We've had the screens put up. We've got the monitor there. And things like that are to be looked to. The practical side of things in the work and the manse as well. I need to speak to the committee very briefly sometime today. The wind wrecked the fence, the back of the manse yesterday, and these two of the posts are broken, wobbling about. I thought it was going to land on the neighbour's car, but it didn't. But committee look after the manse and the upkeep as well. If we had a church hall, we'd be looking after that. Committee look after the finances of the church. They look after the minister and his family in the church. They will look after catering, and if we were to order in food, as we do sometimes, just let's use the example of stuff for the youth rally. There's no difficulty there with the committee giving the go-ahead to get the food and what is required there. So therefore, committee men have these responsibilities to see to. And committee men are not ordained. Deacons or committee men are installed. That means whenever we meet on the 17th, which is not this coming Tuesday, the next one, Wednesday, the next one, when we meet in the meeting, all the offices, there'll be no committee. That means everybody steps down there and then. But by the end of that night, God willing, there will be a committee in place there. They're on duty right away. There's no ordination. They're installed. We could use that word. They're installed there and then. I am as the committee of the church. But as I mentioned a little bit earlier, deacons are elected on first past the post. That's supposing 25 people turn up to vote out of the membership. And supposing a man doesn't want to vote for himself, that's understandable. And he gets 24 votes. That's a good vote. Supposing another man doesn't want to vote for himself, and he gets 6 votes. Well, he's still on just the same. Provided he comes within, it's first past the post. Like, and one of my colleagues is telling me that they are having the very same thing as us. They're having a committee election, re-election very soon, and there's over 20, probably nearly 25 men on the list, and it's coming very close. like, I think they're looking at maybe 7, something like that. They're not all going to be on. But the first 7, as far as votes are concerned, will be on. And the other men will not run away with their tail between their legs or stop talking to everybody. The other men, if they're Christian men walking with the Lord, they'll say, well, that's the Lord's will for me. I didn't get it. That's the Lord's will for me. So that's the way it works. And we meet on the 17th. You vote. And as I said, we are in a very, very unique, well, comfortable position where there are 4 names. And we want 4 men, but we must go through the procedure. That is providing all men still keep their names on the list, which we trust that they will do. I have to say that the deacons, and you're all aware of this anyway, they have no say regarding the spiritual oversight of the church. The ministers generally organize speakers and so on, but the elders are there. Suppose we're going to start some sort of a new meeting in church, it would be the elders. When we started the youth rally, I thought about that. I talked to the elders for that. And they get the go-ahead for that. I'd say they do that. And so that's the difference between the deacons and the elders. The elders are spiritual oversight. Doesn't mean they're perfect men, but you choose them, not me. You choose them. And you pray that God will use them, whether they're deacons or elders. So that's the thinking here of the different roles. That's basically the deacon. But then the elder, if you look in Acts chapter 20, I'll not take time in verse 17, and also in 1 Peter 5 and 1, there's a plurality of elders. There's never just, in our denomination certainly, there's never just a situation where there's one elder. Now, God forbid, but if you had an elder, if you had an eldership, let's say, 4 elders, and 2 emigrated and 1 died all in the same week, and you're left with 1, you would have to be augmented by elders from another church. And they would be augmented, and they would come along to the session meeting and meet with that one elder and the minister, and they would be there until and if that church was in a position to elect some elders to replace the ones that had died or the ones that had emigrated. And the plurality of elders is there for the effective and efficient oversight of the church. What does an elder do? And elders were there really to help the preachers. And that's still the case. Encourage the minister. And they do that here. And take pressure of them if they can, because believe it or not, what we do sometimes is pressure involved. A lot of pressure involved in that. But the elders, there's in the eldership, I have to say the minister is also an elder, but the ministers look upon as a teaching elder, and the other elders are ruling elders. That does not mean they walk over people, and they don't do that here either. Or we lord it over people, but rather with a spiritual oversight, with a love for people. Needn't do it if we don't have a love for the people and a desire for the best for them. The minister is on the same level as far as authority is concerned as the elders. Now, very often, and I don't say this by any ambition of my own, because I trust you all know I don't have any in that line, but the ministers very often looked upon as first among brethren. In that, if I go to book someone, the elders are not on the phone saying, oh, why did you book him? I didn't want him. Well, if there's something wrong why they didn't want him, I'd certainly take that on board. But if you know what I mean, the teaching elder is generally the one who does the preaching. Now, some elders, it says they can be apt to teach. Some elders are very good preachers, as you know. And they are very capable in a whole lot of ways. But just to tell you, there is a difference there. There's the teaching elder and the ruling elders, but it is equality. There's no hierarchy. One elder can't come along to another one and they dictate, I'll use the word dictate, that's how you should be doing it. Doesn't work that way. Equally on the committee, nobody can come along and say, but you don't do it like that here. You need to listen. I'll show you how to do it. It's not like that. It's teamwork, whether in the eldership or in the committee. And the important thing is, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, that as elders ruling the church or governing the church, please never think of when we mention ruling that it's a dictatorship. It's not. You can rule in love. Down there in 1 Thessalonians and chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. I exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. That's great advice. Good advice. We should love the elders. We might not have the same personalities as each other, but it's for the work's sake. Do you see what it says there? And esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And that is really, what do we say about elders? They are to be approachable. Men who people can approach. They are to be men who are prayerful. They are to be men who have a good attitude. Men who are... also, I want to say that they're men who appoint people in the church. Suppose we want to appoint... I don't know, if we never had a caretaker, the session. If we ever wanted to appoint... Again, someone just to be a Sunday school teacher. The Sunday school teacher superintendent can mention or suggest someone, but the elders appoint them. They appoint them, not as part of their work. So that is really just to show you the different roles between the elder and the deacon. The deacons are responsible for the material end of things, and the elders are the spiritual oversight. But I want to notice, secondly, here, and be as quickly as I can, some characteristics of these men. And you find them in the passage that we read in 1 Timothy chapter 3, especially from verse 8 on down to the end of verse 13. The instructions here are very specific. It goes without saying, certainly in our denomination, that these men have to be saved. Plenty of good people who are not saved, hard workers, nice people, really helpful, don't know the Lord. Don't know the Lord. These men are saved men. That is, of course, goes without saying, really. But if you look at verse 2, it says a bishop must be blameless and the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given the hospitality apt to teach. But it does say at the beginning of verse 8, likewise. Basically the same type of characteristic is to be there. And I just want to mention these things to you. When it says there in verse 2 that an elder is to be blameless, it is not referring to sinless perfection. Please don't think that. But he's not one who's singled out and noted by the country as a character, someone you need to watch. It means to say, really here, that he has to have a good reputation. Has to have a good reputation and a good testimony. Romans 14 and 7 says, no man liveth unto himself, and no man dieth unto himself. Plenty of others. We're not an island, and there's plenty of others watching us there. He's not a polygamist. He doesn't have to be married. But if he is, it's just one wife, and it's a woman. A woman he marries. We won't even entertain in the slightest any mention of him. He's married. It's a woman that he's married to. Of course, I know elders who are not married. They're very, very faithful elders. But it's just to be married to one wife. Spiritual discipline. Look at what you, if you want to just go through these and really look upon them as virtues here, if you look in verse 2, you have the word vigilant. It means discipline. It goes without saying. Lots of temptations in the world. An elder or a deacon must be a disciplined man. Doesn't just follow after every whim and chase after anything that comes into his mind. He's to be vigilant. He's to be sober. Similar word in the original means self-controlled. Also, verse 2, good behavior. It really carries the meaning of modest. A Christian officer in a church would be a gentleman. Not stuffy. Can be very good fun. And but a gentleman to other people. and known to be that. Good behavior, not given to wine. Literally, if you were to look at that in the original, it means one who doesn't linger at the wine. And I'm going to speak upon that some morning again within the next few weeks and just speak a little bit about it. I have to say at the Free Presbyterian Church, one of our distinctives is voluntary total abstinence. Voluntary total abstinence. So a deacon or an elder who wants to be out of the alcohol needs to take himself off. As simple as that, because the example is there. Remember, no man lives unto himself. Young people are watching. And more than anything, we want them to see the right thing. We want them to see the right thing. No striker. It literally means not contentious. Now, that does not mean that everybody's got the same mind. We already agree on every single thing in our lives. And it's the same in church life. We can have a talk. And if we have different opinions about something, we talk it through as mature Christian men. And it doesn't end up in a quarrel. That's what it really means here. No striker. It means regards quarrelsomeness. And sometimes in the world that has happened in assemblies, and it's not very nice, and it shouldn't be. It also says there to be patient. The word patient there carries the meaning of gentle and kind and peaceful. And no brawler. Verse 3, it means again. Interestingly, where it says brawler, it means not a controversialist. We've all our opinions on some things, whether it's to do with Christianity or anything else, but not a controversialist in the way that you've got to be in your bonnet. And you decide to go down a line, and you have one of the ways this is sometimes expressed is in a legalism. Going down a legal line, and how you're so much better and so much holier than everybody else. It's to be generous hearted, that's what it means in verse 2 when it says given to hospitality, not to be envious of other people. And in verse 2 where it says apt to teach, while not every elder or deacon certainly will teach, they can teach by their life. Teach by their life. And they may not all be willing to preach. So in Acts, when we're looking out spiritual men, where it talks about filthy lucre, I want to say that it is money, and sometimes men have destroyed themselves through coveting after money. You need a lot of money to live. But unfortunately in the world, as you and I are aware, some people worship money. And it should never be me and you that worship money. Verse 4 and 5, he's the head of his own home. I've already mentioned that. And spiritual maturity, as I said, some young men, 18, 19, 20, even as young as that. Some of our ministers, remember, were ordained when they were 21 or 22. Can be very mature when they're very young. So a deacon and another. There's also there, if you look at verse 6, humility. It says, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. I can say I could drag you down a whole list of instances where pride has destroyed men. And there hasn't been humility. It's just destroyed them, and there's no other way of putting it. Pride, big enemy. But look at verse 11. It says, even so, their wives must be grave, not slanderous, sober, faithful in all things. If my wife or some deacons or some elders is out there, and she's known as a slanderer through the country, and all kinds of things. But of course, thankfully we don't have that here. But it's there. The warning is there. It talks about grave. And what does it mean that she's to be grave? It means dignified. Again, it doesn't mean kind of a laugh, but you're dignified. Not caught up in the vulgarity of the world. Not a slanderer, as I said. Sober means, again, self-controlled. And we do trust that what I'm saying right now, it has helped you, brethren and sisters. We have had, I have to say, even in all the years I've been here, when it was still under the oversight of Lisburn, we had very good committee meetings. And 8 years ago, when we took on independence and had our own elders, we have always had very good meetings. And men who are willing to do what they can, and we're looking forward now to the re-election of our committee. And I want to say that the committee, even in recent times, are working very well together and certainly getting things done. And there's always plenty to do. So I hope this will remind you just of what we're looking for when it comes to the election and what the criteria is for a deacon.